Thank you, Kyle, for leading us in these songs tonight, preparing our minds and thoughts about heaven and about the church, about the plan of salvation. And certainly is the one song we've sung, God has given to us a guide by which we can live by. We're grateful to have our visitors with us this evening, too. And as I mentioned this morning, we're going to be talking about the subject of gossip. I think that gossip is something that businesses even would do well to address from time to time. Any environment that you work with people, where people must work with each other and get along, would be a good environment for the subject of gossip to be addressed, or the many fingers of gossip. It would only help a business. It's not just something that needs to be done in the church. It's something that people in the world recognize is a problem. And so tonight we're going to talk about this and what the Bible has to say about it. But first, let us define what gossip is. And in Carta, I like the simplicity of that. Conversations about personal matters. And we're talking about something personal that should stay private. We're not talking about people that publish stuff on the website. That's not personal. That is a public nature. We're talking about conversations about the personal details of others, other people's lives. It doesn't matter whether it's a rumor or a fact, especially when it is malicious. And gossip is the spreading of rumors or to tell people of personal details in other people's lives, especially maliciously. Somebody who habitually discusses personal details in about other people's lives, and a word that continues to come up over and over again when you talk about gossip is malicious. It's malicious. What does it mean to behave in a malicious way? Now, this would be in distinction from a non-malicious way, like when you talk about Chloe's household. Chloe's household wrote to the Apostle Paul and communicated to him about the problems that were going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul addressed those problems. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle said here that it has been declared by me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And so there was information that was relayed to the Apostle Paul about the problems within this church, and the Apostle Paul addressed those. But what was the motive behind this? To solve problems, not to create problems. And so when we talk about gossip, we're talking about something that is malicious in nature. And if it is malicious, we think of malignant. We think of something that is harmful. It motivated by resulting from a desire to cause harm or pain to another. A malicious motive desires to shell out the goods on someone. Why? To cause harm upon them. The Bible tells us that a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful conceals a matter. So you see the difference here between a talebearer, what is a talebearer? Someone who is bearing tales about others, versus the faithful individual. He knows that there are some things that need to stay private, and it does no good to bring those things to light to someone else. And so the Bible sets forth these contrasts, if you will. And so gossip, as one person said, it's like an old shoe where its tongue never stays in place. And that's essentially the way the gossip is. It's uncontrolled. It's unbridled. It's not in its place where it should be, as we prayed tonight. Let us use our tongues to edify and to preach and teach and talk truth, and let us not use it to slander another. The malicious gossip speaks to destroy character. We often hear of character assassination. Well, that's the product of gossip. That's the product of slander. It works synonymously with hate and spite. Regardless of how much that person may say, "I love God," if you gossip, you only show that you love the devil. You don't show that you're in love with God. I've known a lot of people that talk a lot about love and a lot about God, and they're also the number one gossip in the church. So what you say, you know, it does matter. It does mean things. I was watching an old Western TV show where a preacher came into the town just preaching up a storm, and he said, what is a man without love? He said he is nothing but 200 pounds of meat, the equivalent of 200 fat rats. And that is essentially what we are without love. We are nothing, Paul the Apostle said. And so love should become the overriding motive for the things that we say. When Chloe's household was speaking these things to Paul so that the problems could be addressed, was no doubt motivated by love, and their household was held accountable to these things. Paul said it was declared by Chloe's household. If we would be so willing to always attach our name to anything that we say about someone else, that would sure stem the tide of a lot of gossip. And Chloe's household was willing to do that. The malicious gossip, however, practices gossip because they hate another. They do not want to conceal the matter. It doesn't matter whether they use phrases like bless his heart. You know, when I was in Cincinnati, I went to a preacher get-together, a breakfast of some sorts, where several of us could sit and talk. And one preacher told me, he said, welcome to Cincinnati. He said, this is the city where you can say anything and everything about anyone as long as you end it with bless his heart. And as long as you end it with bless his heart, then that makes all of the things that you said about him, no matter how nasty they are, it makes all those things benign. Bless his heart. And so that doesn't fix it in the ways of God, though, because gossip is opposed to, fundamentally, brotherly love. And we are to have the love in which Jesus himself displayed, the love of brothers. And so gossip is opposed to that. It stems from bitter envy and self-seeking. What does the Bible say about gossip? Well, it says that God hates it. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, we're not going to read it, but you can pin it down. God hates a lying tongue, false witness, and one who sows discord. You know, gossip kind of falls into that, doesn't it? It kind of falls into that mix. You think God likes it? No. Christians are to lay it aside. In fact, this is the very words of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1, he uses that very phrase, laying aside. Laying aside. You know, put it away. Lay it aside. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. When you put malice and evil speaking together, that is sure tell sign of gossip, is what that is. That's the skeleton of gossip. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said to put it away. You know, divorce yourselves from this. Send it out of your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, as he talks about the way that the Christian is to behave, Christ's likeness with the being governed by the Spirit, he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. And then you see in verse 32 kind of the opposite keywords of these ones in verse 31. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. You know, a word that we don't focus a whole lot on is tenderhearted. Tenderhearted in verse 32. What does it mean to be tenderhearted? You know, if you're tenderhearted, you're able to be instructed and to consider what's being done and what is said and what is taught. There is an impression that is left on your heart. And how juxtaposed is tenderheartedness to slander? And think about this, you know, if you're in verse 32, if you go back in chapter 4 to verse 19, you see the exact opposite of tenderheartedness. In chapter 4, verse 19, he talks about the way Gentiles are before they're converted to Christ. And And how they are is in verse 19, who being past feeling. That's the opposite of being tenderhearted. And so, you know, having our heart, gossip, my friends, is a problem not with the lips or the tongue as much as it is with the heart of man. And it cannot be bridled unless the source of it is cured. Women are called to not be slanderers in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. They are worthy of death. The gossip, the slander is, the malicious evil speaker of others is. In Romans chapter 1. But why is it that people gossip? Have you just stopped to consider, you know, the reasons? Why is it that someone wants to engage in this? What motivates people to do this? And I think it's helpful just to kind of think about that. I believe they've got negative issues in their life that they can't deal with, or they don't want to deal with. And so the way they choose to deal with it is by putting everything else on somebody else. All the attention now is on something else, someone else. And so therefore, rather than dealing with the problems that is directly involved with them in their lives, they want to replace it, substitute a different target there. They do not want to solve the problem with that person. And so they will talk about that person rather than talk to that person. Low self-esteem. You know, when you think about low self-esteem, sometimes that's the motivation for gossip. I am not saying if somebody has low self-esteem that they're going to gossip. I'm saying that can be a contributing factor for a gossip. Because they lack confidence, it builds up their esteem if they can see flaws in another and run another person down and into the ground. If I can make someone else look like a buffoon, then maybe I can feel a little bit more superior to them or something like that. Also because they are jealous. Jealousy. You know, sometimes people that are great, that they reach high levels of success, they become at the crosshairs of people to speak evil against them because they don't like them having the success that we ourselves do not have. It could give them a sense of power over an individual. It's a tool that people use to give a sense of power over that person. And since the person that's being railed against is not there to defend himself, it feels like, wow, I'm empowering to condemn that individual or to brand them with something. And so as I think about these reasons as to why people gossip, you know, basically all sin falls into one of three motives: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And to me, it seems that the pride issue is something that is here at play. Where do people gossip? Well, often at work. During the lunch break, around the water cooler, at home, on the doorstep, on the phone, or probably a lot more on Facebook. I've gotten off of Facebook years ago. Sometimes it's through email that they gossip. Sometimes it's after worship or even before worship. Gossip is something that can happen anywhere, at any time. It can happen in the workplace, it can happen in the family, it can happen in the church. It's something that we need to beware of because it is, in fact, dangerous. And there are so many nuances to gossip that it's easy to do. And so I must recognize that when I talk about another person, I must recognize that if I am talking about another person, I am now prone to gossip. I'm not saying that I have gossip. I am just now prone to do that. I'm more easily able to do that. Some people, that's all they want to do is talk about other people. I heard one person say, if all you want to do is talk about other people, it just shows how little you actually have in your mind. Talk about yourself. Recognize that we're prone to gossip, and there's nuances here. Do not misrepresent people. And here's an example where Brother A has asked to meet with Brother B. Brother B has been acting strange. He's got some odd behavior. He's been doing some things that are questionable at best. His family is involved in encouraging certain sinful conducts. And Brother A, is saying, let us get together and talk regarding your conduct. And he pleads with this person. Pleads with him. Let us get together. We got to address some issues here. Some things are going awry. Well, a month passes by. And because of the distance that exists not only spiritually between the two brothers, time flies by and silence, you know, they're not talking to one another. And there's a distance that's involved here, literally and physically as well. They live in different cities. And, you know, again, A reaches out to B, let us get together and talk, because there's a lot of stuff that we need to deal with. So if you're willing to make a trip down here, just give me a day or two notice so that I can clear my calendar. Well, that can be taken out of context and now related to a third party. Brother A doesn't want to talk to me unless I give him 2 days' notice. Now, is that what was conveyed? No, but that's taking what is factual and slanderously reporting it to somebody else to cause more strife now between person A and C, not just A and B. And that's the way gossip works. So when you talk about other people, do not believe anything that you hear unless there is proof that is given. And do not repeat hearsay. There's a reason why it's called hearsay, because that's all it is hear and then say, hear, talk. There's no proof in the pudding, so don't repeat it. The reason is that it's hearsay is because it lacks the evidence. Simply not true, or it's a distorted version of what is true. And then ask yourself, what are my motives for relaying this information to someone else? What is my motivation? Well, there are some helps in Scripture in taming the tongue, as our scripture reading from James would have us call ourselves attention to. One is disassociation. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 19. And there are several things in Proverbs that address this issue of slander, tale-bearing, and gossip. In chapter 20 and verse 19, he who goes about as a tale-bearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Often flattery is involved in gossip, the raising up, artificially raising up someone else so that you can then tear down another person. I was reading online from, you know, just how to refrain from gossiping. These are what people in the world would subscribe to, because they recognize it's a problem at the workplace. And the one article said, focus on your priorities. If you have truly made it a goal to refrain from gossiping, sacrifice spending time with people you know will only make you stumble. Keep busy by making yourself better. Office gossip can be hard to deal with, so avoid the same group of people that you know are more than likely to badmouth somebody else. Make it clear by distancing yourself from the group. If it is still difficult to avoid gossip, try praising the person that they're running down. That'll sure tell sign. That'll definitely make the distinction clear when you begin to praise the person. Well, I actually think that guy's a pretty good worker. So there is a separation. Distance yourself from the gossip. Avoid those water cooler gossip sessions. Provide no fuel for the fire. In Proverbs, the 26th chapter, in verse 20, he likens it to that of a campfire. In chapter 6, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no tale-bearer, strife ceases. Just like the flames are quenched when the wood is burned, when the tale-bearer is removed, then there's no more strife and contention that goes on. He says in verse 21, as charcoal is to the burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. recognize that what goes around comes around. So the man who, Barnes noted on Proverbs 11:13, the man who comes to us with tales about others will often reveal our secrets also to others. Just because someone wants to talk to you about somebody does not mean that they won't be talking about that other person, about what you've said to them about that other person. That is sadly the way some people are. They get some kind of kick out of doing that. There was a man that came into Sunnyside, and we eventually had to withdraw from him. But he came in, and in the public assembly or in Bible studies that would go on, he would make it very clear, you cannot say anything about anybody, or that's gossip. But then individually, he would privately go to people's houses and talk about other people to them. Privately, he would do that. And it eventually got so bad that we had to have a meeting with this individual and correct his behavior. And so sometimes what you see is not what you get. When it's in a public way, you may see a package, you may see a delivery, but the very opposite of that is actually going on behind the scenes. Well, it's a dangerous thing, gossip is. Look into the mirror before you say something about another. You who teach, do you not teach yourself? Romans 2:21. Even in dealing with those who have fallen into sin, the apostle tells us that we must also consider ourselves. Let us look inwardly and see if there's something within that needs to be corrected first. Bridle the tongue with heaven's bit. You know, pure and undefiled religion requires us to bridle our tongues. In the epistle of James, in chapter 1, and in 26, the Bible here says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Notice that the tongue can be bridled. In James chapter 3, no man can tame the tongue, but here he's already established it can be bridled. And so I think the understanding is it cannot be tamed unless your heart has been converted and changed into Christ. And when it is changed, then your mouth is also bridled. And so if we don't bridle our tongues, our religion is useless. James chapter 3 is all about the sins of the tongue. And the warning there is real. Now this chart may be a little hard for some of you to read, but there's a contrast in the wisdom that James is drawing from in James chapter 3. And in this text in verse 13, you know, after he says in verse 10 that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not be so. Talks about a spring. Does it bring forth fresh and salt water? No, it doesn't do that. And so the source of the water must itself be pure for what comes out of it to be pure. And then he goes into verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, underscore that, this wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom of bitter envy, self-seeking, lying against the truth, boasting. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. This wisdom, there is wisdom that rains down from above, and there is wisdom that springs from below, is the contrast that James is talking about. Some is earthly and sensual, demonic. Other is good conduct, works done in meekness, which comes from this pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, merciful, good fruit, no partiality, no hypocrisy. This pure heart comes good conduct and good works. But from what is earthly, sensual, and demonic, and as you think about earthly here, we are talking about, in James chapter 5, verse 15, what is earthly here is that with the worldly wisdom itself, the worldly maxims and sorts, principles. And it's against necessarily what is spiritual. or what is from God. Someone may say with earthly wisdom that a rose called by any other name smells just as sweet. Ooh, and that's earthly wisdom. But a rose called by any other name is a lie. You don't call a rose a tulip. You don't call it a cow. You don't call it the moon. A rose is a rose, and everybody understands what a rose is when you use the term rose. Now, earthly wisdom sets itself apart from God's wisdom. In fact, keep your finger there in James, but go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The apostle himself said this about earthly wisdom. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, the wisdom of the world, you may be all wise and high in that. You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and become as a fool. Recognize yourself as a fool so that you can actually gain real wisdom from God. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. All things are yours. The result of worldly wisdom that comes from below is boasting in men. And what was it that Corinth had to deal with? Some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. They were boasting of men. When we clout our worldly wisdom, it's often to gain a pedestal for ourselves. Spiritual wisdom is all about emptying ourselves, recognizing how little we actually really are and how little we actually know. There is also sensual that James mentions here in James chapter 3. And again, that is wisdom that is guided by appetite rather than rational and spiritual thinking. If you're in 1 Corinthians, just go back to chapter 2 where it is translated natural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the sensual man, does not receive the things of God. And then you've got the demonic wisdom. Can demons be talented? Absolutely. Can they be powerful? Absolutely. Do they have their own source of wisdom? Absolutely. Demons have faith, but it does not honor God. James chapter 2, verse 19. And so, something that is not of Christ comes from another source called demons. And so, wisdom that is not from God is from below, and it's demonic. And it's displayed in envy, bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting, lying against the truth. I mean, you present the truth to someone and they deny it. They lie against it. And then what happens? Kind of like our present day election, right? Cycle, confusion, and every evil thing exists there. That's why this is another timely topic, because it is something that is so prevalent in our culture and in our world. Well, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. The hypocrite, he uses his mouth to destroy his neighbor. You know, speaking evil against a neighbor, it's hypocritical for me to become enraged at someone else for committing adultery if I then turn around and flirt with another man's wife. That's hypocrisy. It's blatant hypocrisy. It's ridiculous for me to set my teeth against my neighbor and become angry at him for taking advantage of something when I myself has taken advantage of something. And so this is the hypocrite, the mocker, the gossip, the slander. He takes advantage of a flaw that he sees, and it can be a legitimate flaw. But he never looks inwardly and sees, hey, I who teach others, do I teach myself? When I say do not commit adultery, do I commit adultery? When I say thou shalt not steal, do I steal? And so these things are often similar traits that runs in the same vein. person that is quick to notice the sin in another, but he will not notice it in himself or in his family. Titus tells us in chapter 3, it gives us a dose of who we actually were as God sees us before we were converted to Christ. He tells the young preacher here to remind them to be subject, Paul does, to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And here's where gossip falls in and slander, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, showing all humility to all men. That's emptying yourself, is it not? Lowering yourself before all men. We ourselves, and how were we once? Foolish. That's how we may not look at ourselves that way, but that's how God saw us. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. It's like we're a prisoner to the lust of the flesh and eyes. Living in malice, that's hate, anger, that's again, follow suit with gossip and slander and envy and hateful and hating one another. And that's how we were, but that's not how we are to become. That's how we were, but that's not how we are to exist today. So we need to make a contract as we wind down the lesson, to make a contract with living as a king, living as a righteous king. You know, this Psalm 101 would be good advice for any business, any family, any church that wants to rid itself of gossip. And as you think about Psalm 101, it gives us 101 in righteous living. And, you know, just a few points here real quick, and then this lesson will be over. But it's only 8 verses. And yet there's so much here. You know, number one, I will sing mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. You know, as you think about that, leading an upright life, walking within my house, in a perfect way, with a perfect heart. And you know, if you can walk with a perfect heart in your house, it will be that much easier to walk with a perfect heart when you're at school, when you're at the workplace, when you're with brethren, when you're at somebody else's house. Walking with a perfect heart. Looking at wickedness as something you're never going to set before my eyes. I don't want to see it on TV. I don't want it to be displayed before me. I want to be removed from it. I hate the work of those who fall away. Yes, to fall away, you actually do have to work at it. Sin is a work, and you work in sin to actually fall away from God. And the psalmist here says, I hate that. I don't want that to cling to me. In verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. I don't want to know it. I want to depart from it. God's Word version says, I will keep far away from devious minds. I will have nothing to do with evil. In verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Again, notice the connection of pride and slander, pride and gossip. The connection is there. The psalmist here says, I'll destroy the slander. You know, if you're a manager, if you're an overseer of a church like this, like Lawrence and Jim are here, if you're a manager over a job or a business, isn't this a healthy attitude? We don't want slanders working. We don't want them to have their tongues setting the work here on fire. We don't, I mean, would you let somebody burn up your house with a match? And that's exactly what the tongue can do. James is telling us that in chapter 3. Would not endure a proud heart in verse 5. And in verse 6, set my eyes on the faithful. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. What kind of people do you want to surround yourself with? Depart from the wicked. Send the slander away. I don't want the wickedness displayed before me. I hate the work of those who fall away, but you must replace it with something. In this case, set your eyes on the faithful. Set your eyes on the faithful. Verse 6, employ those who work perfectly. He shall serve me, the one who walks in a perfect way. In verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. The liar will not stand before me. Verse 8, rid the Lord's city of troublemakers. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So you have, you know, many different things here, 9 different things that Psalm 101 talk about on the way you would conduct yourself if you were a king. We are called to be kings. We are called to live as princes of God and to be representatives and ambassadors of God on earth. Psalm 101 answers how we do that in many respects. And these are dangers this psalm addresses to your family, to your influence, to the Lord's church, and to your business. When we are maligned for doing good, we ought to pray that we have lived in a worthy way to be slandered. That is, that the slander is just that, slander. And that it's not true. That it's not fully true. That it's a misrepresentation of the truth. But in order for that to be true, we must be innocent of the evil that we have been slanderously reported of. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 12, Paul talks about him and his comrades as they labored working with our own hands. And yet, what were they? Even when they're working with their own hands, being reviled. You know, for Paul, he can't win for losing. When he receives money from churches, it looks like he's just doing it to get money. And when he works from his own hands, well, you don't like us enough for us to support you. And so he's never in the right plane with some people. He's always wrong with some people. But yet being reviled, what do? We bless. Being persecuted, we endure. And then finally, think about the example of Jesus Christ. And we should take delight in the fact when our name is being persecuted or rubbed in the mud, that Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice, for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then He joins you to a brotherhood that we all look up to. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We should not count it strange whenever we suffer, when our name suffers for doing good. It's something they did to the Lord. I mean, what did they call John the Baptist? He's like a lunatic, right? And so if you sing, you're condemned. If you mourn, you're condemned. Jesus was reviled in one way, John the other. Said John, he has a demon. Another occasion, they said Jesus had a demon. And they didn't have no demons. They were just simply calling people, preaching people the truth and calling them back to the Lord. And yet they were reviled for that. If they don't sing at the flute, then they're regarded as something else. No, you're bringing in the rain on our party or on our parade. And so you can't win for losing with some people. But it doesn't matter the way men judge you. What does matter in the end is what Jesus says and how He judges you. And, you know, I hope that as you think about the subject of gossip, that it becomes a help to you. That's why we preach on it, because it's a help. Sometimes we get wrong definitions and we think that it might be gossip when it's not. And other times we might think it's not gossip when it is. So having certain definitions and guidelines before us will certainly help us understand the situation. Is this something that I should repeat or not? And what is my reason for repeating it? Will it be a benefit? You know, if you're subject to the invitation, God knows that for those of us that are Christians, those of us that have been baptized with Him, that we were foolish. We just read that from Titus chapter 3. There were times when we were hateful and hating one another and also hated by others. But when we become a Christian, we are bowing, essentially, to be committed to Christ, to walk in the great big steps that He has given to us to walk in. And sometimes we kind of go off a bit from that path. And when we are reviled, we may revile in return. Sometimes we may be particularly tempted to sin with the tongue. Whatever the sin is, I want you to know that if we confess with our mouth the sins that we have done, God is always willing to forgive us of our sins. Always. He's not going to continue to hang that around our neck. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that avenue. You can't confess your sins to God and expect Him to forgive you. You can't be a gossip and say, well, I'm going to stop gossiping. No, there's something more fundamental that you need to do. You need to stop gossiping, but that's not going to save your soul. You need to repent, yes, but you need to be baptized to have all your sins washed away. All of them, even the ones you've forgotten. That's the invitation for the non-Christian. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and come forward and be baptized into His blood, where you will receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as together we stand and as we sing.